Then if Satan on us press, Jesus, Savior, hear our call. Victory in the wilderness, grant we may not faint nor fall. So shall we have peace divine, holy a gladness our shall be, round us to shine.
Time. Thank you. Please join us in invoking the Holy Spirit with our song, Come and Pray in Us, Holy Spirit.
Spirit.
Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Logos, and Immanent Holy Spirit, the Divine Indwelling. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. There is an insert in the bulletin that you received that's going to list all the current and upcoming events. Be sure to take that home with you. And also, if you happen to misplace it, you can look on the bulletin board in the fellowship hall or on the website at consciousharmony.org, which has that and sermons and newsletters and all sorts of things. So that's at consciousharmony.org. Please join us this Tuesday at 7:30 for Gurdjieff music. I don't know, this is the third week of Lent. It ought to be pretty deserty. A little dry, perhaps. You might want to come in just for a little oasis of some incredible music. Susan said she's going to be playing the Easter pieces from Gurdjieff, because this will be the only time during the Easter season that they can be played. So please come and enjoy yourself from 7:30 to about 8:30. It's fabulous. Mark your calendars. Father Carl is going to come visit us. And he will be here Monday evening, April 3rd, from 7:30 to 9:30. He's going to be speaking on the four consents. That's how the blueprint should have gone. But it's not too late. We can still put the blueprint in. Consenting to the various aspects of our life, our being, just being, because we're created. Our gifts, our talents, or our doing for the community, the things that we've been given to use through the community. The consent to our own death, the diminishment of self. And he says, Father Thomas says, and finally the fourth consent, which even the most holy people have a little bit of trouble with, consenting to the death of the false self. Anyway, Father Carl, I'm sure, will make it very interesting and useful for us. You don't need to pre-register. Just save the date. Special insert in the bulletin regarding the upcoming baptism class. This is for all people who would like to be baptized, who've not been baptized, and for people who have been baptized, maybe an infant baptism or a baptism in their childhood, and they would like to renew their baptism. And there are four preparatory classes for that that start in April. So there is pre-registration for that, and you will need to sign up in the office. If this is your first time here at the Church of Conscious Harmony, welcome. We're glad you're here. You might stop by the table that you see right on the other side of the bridge and get something to take home and read, talk with someone, and start a dialogue. We had a lovely turnout for the day of prayer, and I know that some of you joined us in intention. And now Tim has a message for us.
Actually, it's two messages. Got to get last week's and this week's in both. So I'm going to talk really fast. I want to thank Barbara for stepping into the last minute last week. I would have sounded like a frog had I been here, and I doubt that we would have had too much intelligible communication. So thank you to everybody who filled in last week and made it possible to spend the day in bed. When you're going on a journey, there's a wish to be somewhere. There's a wish to leave the present place and journey. But if the wish is vague and the way is not known, we need instruction and we need maps to clearly identify the landmarks on the journey, the distractions on the journey, the traps, like the poison water holes or the quicksand for the 49ers as they went west. They always had good wagon masters with them. The wagon masters hopefully had gone that way before, knew the dangers, knew how to do this. So we're folks on a journey. This church is all about the spiritual journey. And presumably every one of us here is on that journey or wishes to be on that journey. But it's difficult amidst all the distractions, the cultural distortions, the things that muddy the water for us, to make it unclear just what the stakes are, just where the journey goes, and just how the journey proceeds. So this church is founded on two legs. One is called the Christian Contemplative Leg, and that came to us through Bernadette Roberts. And then the other is the work of inner Christianity that comes to us rooted in the monks of Mount Athos and way before that in the ancient traditions. But there's something else also, and that's the Christian contemplative framework that was given to us by Thomas Keating. So the work is kind of spare. The work of inner Christianity is very spare. It teaches us to observe our thoughts, to observe our feelings, to separate from us, from those, the awareness of self, and to bear our human lives with some degree of equanimity in relation to others and in relation to the goal, the aim of spiritual freedom and spiritual maturity. And Bernadette's offerings are the what is happening here. wait a minute, let's take another look and reconnoiter and say, what is going on here in man and on the earth? And then Thomas Keating gives us the structural framework by which to hold ourselves in place with the Christian theological framework so that we understand that we're not practicing religion in the sense of going to church and we did it right and there, that was the right rubric and everything. The religion is a structure. It's meant to hold us in place while we let go of an old identity, while we release what's known as the false self or the false personality, to come into real relationship with the deepest inner knowings, the deepest inner reality of ourselves, and of the whole human race. When we discover our own interiority, we discover everyone else's too. Christ, the Logos, is present within each of us, and each of us is present in the Logos, the creative principle. The creative principle is now and always manifesting this physical world, and the Spirit is moving through it. But a balanced, harmonious, and fulfilled Christian spirituality requires more than a vague awareness that something's going on, and more than a vague participation in, quote, religion. It was my good fortune, maybe my destiny, to come into relationship with Bernadette Roberts. I'd gone east, got initiated, had a lineage, quit that, went into another man's communion, a community that had mind-blowing teachings that prepared my mind and my heart to when I came in contact with Bernadette Roberts' teachings. It was like, oh my God, I have been looking for this all my life. And things began to change for Tim Allen Cook and for Barbara. Together we fed on what Bernadette was offering us, and together we understood it in relation to what we had learned from the commentaries, from the psychological commentaries, the work of Inner Christianity, and from the spiritual teachings that we had incorporated into our lives from the East. We were Buddhist Advaitins at one time, and I was initiated into the Sanatana Dharma, the Eternal Way, and all of it made a lot of sense. And all of it clarified many, many issues, but it was incomplete for me. It was incomplete for us, and I know it's incomplete for everybody in the West. It's incomplete because it doesn't incarnate. It doesn't lead us into the material world. See, this Eucharist, this is incarnation. This is matter. Matter is not an illusion. And the Spirit moving through matter is not an illusion. Though we may have illusory relationships to it through imaginary constructs that we've inherited from the past, there is no way that the God who is all in all is not present in matter and through matter and in our lives and through our lives every single second of every single moment of every single existence of eternity. Because that's all there is. So somewhere along the line, human attention got seduced into believing the separate self-sense as being the identity that who is what we are. Now, it is who we are. Everybody's story is unique, and everybody's story will never be repeated. But that who is not what we are. What we are has been manifested most nobly and wondrously by a living Christ, a Christ who is presently on this earth and who has been friends with this congregation forever, ever since the beginning, because she's the one that said, you know, you need to go down to Austin and start something. Your friends are down there. And with 24 people and an idea, this church started. And here we are today. But something is, I want to catch you up and attempt to do my very, very best to articulate why you might want to read every word that Bernadette Roberts ever wrote, and why you might be humbled and amazed that someone like her would come into your life and our lives and lead us in a way we hoped existed but had no hope of in Christianity as it is ordinarily expressed. So what I'm holding in my hand is the book. This is the book. It took 5 years and a little longer, actually, to write. And we've had it in spiral-bound version for a long time. But it's finally going to be available. I was hoping it would be here already. It's not here just yet, but it will be within a week or so. The Real Christ. Now, any of you who have tried to read it have probably... Raise your hand if you have. Oh, good. This is a little bit of grace. Start with chapter 18. There are 150 pages from 250 to 400. 150 pages that are pregnant with meaning for ordinary people and which you can read if you want to. If you wish to know what is being offered, you can read this. Of course it's difficult reading. Of course it's challenging to our concepts. That's the whole point of it. It's to get us out of mediocrity and into the crisp, right now, open-hearted, juicy fullness of the Spirit in Christ. Now, Peter, who is to be our next pastor, was instrumental in getting this book into this form and out of spiral form. And, you know, working with Bernadette is never easy. And Peter went to the cross a number of times. As I've been on the cross with her any number of times. Because when you're faced with truth, and this truth is attempting to express itself into a world of partial knowings and partial interests, it is really a challenging thing to cross that, the river of consciousness, from the far shore where she lives and into the nearer shore where we stand waiting for a means to cross. But I want you to listen. Now, Peter, he's got his doctor of theology. He's no small man. He has read infinitely in the tradition. This is what he has to say about this book. The most important work of Christian mystical theology of all time has just been written by contemplative author and living mystic Bernadette Roberts. The real Christ is simply the E equals MC squared of theology, unfolding the deepest mysteries of the Trinity with such profound clarity that every question I have ever had regarding the nature, history, and purpose of the Trinity and Christ was answered. We've needed this work of enlightened theological reasoning for centuries and are blessed to be around now to finally receive it. Perhaps we weren't ready for it until now. Perhaps our cultural context of increasing religious diversity and our decreasing dependence on the patriarchal worldview, along with the vast positive insights into the quantum level of reality, biology, and cosmology, to name a few disciplines, provides the larger story in which Bernadette's theological narrative was able to be unveiled and understood. Like other quote-unquote Einsteins of our intellectual heritage, Bernadette has a way of solving the most perplexing theological problems with elegance and simplicity. While there's hardly anything new or unorthodox in what Bernadette has written, it will be evident to anyone with a basic theological background that a novel, deepened, more honest understanding of the Trinity is revealed through Bernadette's work. My prediction is that the real Christ will change ecclesiastical history, perhaps on a par with Augustine's Confessions and Thomas Aquinas' Summa Theologica, enduring. The real Christ will stand as a monument of light in the shadows of this confounding kairos moment, decisive moment in human history. As we face a species, in the early decades of this third millennium of Christian faith, this is a must-read book for anyone who has struggled with remaining a Christian or grown frustrated with the banality of what seems to be the Jesus industry of corporate personality. Please prayerfully and slowly read The Real Christ. It is full of some of the most liberating and transformative ideas currently available to humankind. It is what Christianity was meant to be and quite truthfully must still become. we are urged to take up and read and consider again the complete superstructure that is Christianity. So to really discover, now listen to this, and really become Christ. So I have kind of three aims here this morning. One of them is to give the big picture, and another is to show how it relates to the older, less developed, or more crystallized ideas of Christ. But the third is to engage you in the realization of just what this community has meant to Bernadette and what Bernadette means to this community. So I'm going to read you a page in the afterword, or acknowledgments, that just talks about our church. We've been supporting her writing at where she goes to write at the monastery. As happened before in my life, God wonderfully provided the way, this time through the generosity of an unusual contemplative community in Austin, Texas, by the name of Church of Conscious Harmony. When its pastor and founder, Tim Cook, along with its administrator, Don Janong, heard of my writing and need for some interrupted time, they offered to pay for my retreats at the monastery, which they have done for these last 4 years. How can I ever express my thanks to the Austin community? All I can do here is point them out as a rare model of a monastic community in the world. About the only thing Father Thomas Keating and I have ever agreed on was the extraordinary uniqueness of this particular community. Nobody is accepted as a, quote, parishioner who is not a dedicated Christian contemplative. Its lifestyle is as demanding as any form of monastic life. I first met its pastor, Tim Cook, at 85 at the Omega Institute in New York before he started this community. With Tim, then, I can say I have watched this community grow and form, grow beyond everyone's expectations even. It is a phenomenon in itself, a testimony to God's calling people to live a contemplative life no different than their ordinary lives and not as something apart from it. At any rate, I thank Tim, Don, and the whole community for sponsoring my time at New Camaldoli. It has been my finding that God's grace has always a way of spreading itself around and is never really intended for just one individual. Thus, I see the gift of the Austin community as benefiting many and not just myself. So here we are, embedded in the cultural consciousness of our time, embedded in the Christian consciousness, and in some way being an organ in the distribution of Christ's consciousness into the world. She calls this the Church of Christ Consciousness. Now, it just looks ordinary, doesn't it? It just looks like regular folks. Surely we should be more exalted than this, don't you think? Shouldn't we kind of have an air of, yes, I'm sanctified, or the other one, yes, I'm enlightened, and you're not. But what we've got is us, and what we've got is the Logos, the omnipresent substance, the form behind all form that is manifesting us. Now I'm going to read just a couple of things from the beginning of this book, because this is what sets the stage for what's to come. She opens with warning. Those who believe the man Jesus who walked this earth 2,000 years ago was God should read no further. Since I hold no human being as God, those who disagree will only find this book upsetting and disagreeable. This writing is not for those convinced they have the last word on Christ, but those searching for the real Christ. While I believe all Christians have the right faith, I do not think all Christians have the right beliefs, right understanding, or right views of Christ. Given all the Jesus talk these days, Christianity comes across as a personality cult, the worship of a human being. which has nothing to do with Christ. It even turns people away. The reason for this writing, then, is my perception that the real Christ has been all but lost to Christianity. Of first importance is to define the major terms used in this book, namely Logos, Christ, and Jesus. Those who think these terms are interchangeable, synonymous, or refer to the same reality will never understand a thing in this book. Indiscriminate use of these terms has already thrown people off track. Remember the journey, and we need a map. Thus, it is of the utmost importance to define these terms at the outset. Those who disagree with these definitions will only become addled and irate and should read no further. This book permits no anthropomorphic view of God, the Trinity, or Christ. Reference to the man Jesus is always to a particular human being and never to God. Jesus is the particular man of the Gospels, the historical person no longer with us. With his resurrection and ascension, his human nature was totally transformed and glorified. Thus, he is no longer the historical figure of the past, but remains the example or icon of every man's journey and eternal oneness with God. We must never then mix our terms. The Logos is solely God. Jesus was solely a distinct human person, and Christ, the eternal oneness of God and man. Those who disagree with these definitions should read no further. It would only confuse and upset them. And also, it would be useless to argue with any of this, since I've done my homework and aware of all the opposing views and regard them as misconceived or wrong. Given the same Christian background and history as those who object, I already know where they're coming from. It is, however, they who do not know where I am coming from. And therein lies the difference. There's a website called Friends of Bernadette that has on it two papers. One that was written for a Danish conference, and another that was written for the most recent conference of the non-duality group that was out in California. Groups of people have been studying non-duality forever, and Bernadette was invited to present a paper there this year, and the title of the paper was Christ, the definition of non-duality. Because non-duality, good though it is as an advance above duality, still leaves out the human person. And that is exactly what Christianity adds, exactly what Christianity is all about. So when you see this, you'll realize why. Oh, one of the great Zen master from Japan wrote in the preface to her book, What Is Self, that if he'd discovered this before he went east, he never would have left Christianity. He's a professor of Zen at Hanazono University in Kyoto. Advanced people of all religions have come into contact with these teachings, have been blown away. So you'll meet three of our friends on the website. They're the people that have put it together and are holding and taking care of that. But, you know, this teaching is so far out. You would think that the person who wrote it was pretty far out, wouldn't you? Well, listen to this. Just got a letter from her. And I've got many pages, so I put it because I put it in big print, so I couldn't lose my track here. Hi, Tim and Barb. Hi to you both. It was good to hear from you. And this is from me. That you gave up listening to the news for Lent is a big belly laugh. When will you learn that it is all, and this is all caps, fake news anyway? You're not missing anything. But she took me wrong. The second I gave up the news, It was right in front of the chapel, out at the monastery. There was a beautiful moon over the ocean. Bernadette and Barbara and I were standing in front of the great octagonal window there. And she, because she can't talk much anymore, she had just gone down to the store to get some crackers for us. And she said, "Barno, who won the election?" And I said, "I'm shocked." And then I said, "That's it for me." And I felt my interest in the news. I have been a news junkie since I was probably a teen or a late teen. I don't know what. I think of you both often, especially getting ready for retirement and having Peter around all the time. Sounds like a good life to me. You deserve the relief, and I thank God it will be good and relatively easy transition for you. Having Peter as a backup is a genuine blessing from God. I look upon my present life, especially since last May, especially, as big letters again, survival living. Meaning it is about all I can do to keep normal life going. Cleaning, shopping, driving to my kids, etc. All this is way more tiring than ever and takes triple time. I haven't written a thing for a year. No time. You wouldn't believe all the stuff I had to take care of after moving to this place, a transfer of some 30 years of life. Though it has been a very good and beneficial move, it has ushered in the reality of getting ready to cut out of this world. I knew when writing the Christ book, it would be the death of me, being almost unbearably intense for those years. No one can live that way and not be physically affected. And so as it has turned out, my worst system of ALS, that's Lou Gehrig's disease, is that I cannot walk with my head upright since last May. And this affects one's entire being, swallowing, chewing, breathing, saliva, visualization, to say nothing of speaking. Actually, my kids have taken over the phone calls, appointments, responses, bank needs, etc. I now communicate only by email, since no one can understand anything I speak. But no use going into the rotting symptoms of ALS. My neurologist doctor was especially thoughtful, however, when diagnosing me. He asked, "Have you ever heard of Stephen Hawking?" I had. "Well, you have what he has, ALS. Basically, he was assuring me that ALS does not affect the brain. Good news indeed. Otherwise, of course, Hawking is in a deplorable physical state. But enough of all that. If I have any regrets about leaving this world, it is only that I have so very much left to write. I would like to finish my book on the unitive state, write up the life of my parents, and especially my extraordinary dad, write of my 42 years at New Camaldoli, and I would, of course, like to put out what I have left out of the book, The Fallacy of Reincarnation, and then write up my final observations of life from my present perspective, the end of things, so utterly different than anything one could write before this end time. But having time to write all this is solely up to God. There isn't a thing I can do about it. I guess the book will become available in a few days. I take it for granted people at your church will want a cheap Kindle version. The first time she came here on a retreat, I said, well, how much do we pay you? And she said, $137. And I said, Bernie, there's no way. She says, that's how much I would have made babysitting. No, okay, now she goes, I love this. You are totally mistaken to think this book is for everyone and to hope that it has a wide distribution. Tim and Peter, this is not going to happen. This book will be lucky to be available in another 30 years or less. I don't leave this world having the remotest hope that anything I have ever written will be of any lasting value to any single human being. Why? If not God given to someone, nothing can ever possibly be of any genuine or true influence in their lives. Um, Until next time, love you guys. Glad to answer any questions you might have, Bernadette. Well, when she said glad to answer any questions, I thought, you know what? I can't think of any right now, because I've had grilled her for all these years about everything I wanted to know, but I thought maybe if you all have some serious questions, you might want to write them down, and I could send them on to her, and we could see how she'd respond. So here's a book that a man with knowledge calls the E=mc² of theology. And it's written by this lady that said, oh yeah, I've got to grab the grandkids around, I've got to pick up that stuff. Four kids, ordinary life, and it's Christ. Christ is ordinary. And that's the whole reason the Jesus cult or the Jesus industry has missed the point. They've elevated him above nose hairs, warts, pits. The whole point is that the entire human race is already ontologically one with the divine, and through grace, through the Eucharist, through the community of Christ, through the downloads of the Spirit, every one of us can be transformed into Christs, ordinary Christs, just like Bernadette. Where does a human being get words like that? Where does somebody get the energy to write day and night and research day and night to foolproof an argument so that the real Christ will be delivered up to the human race and not some artificial theologized version that's been handed down and is not delivering the goods? Transformation means you feel different. The forgiveness of sins means you feel different. It's not written on a paper somewhere, your sins are forgiven. You feel different. We try and try. I did it with booze, everything I could to try to feel different. I could feel different for a little while, and then I felt worse, and it was a bad bargain. But there's no opposite in Christ. There's no other. There's this, the whole divinized world waiting for each of us to take one small step out of our ordinary consciousness and into the eternal consciousness of the Logos, the living Christ. Okay, here you got it that she's our friend, the congregation, and here you got it that we've been friend to her. And now, why would she write a book like this? Why would she bother when she says, well, not going to do a bit of good anyway. My last teacher, the one who we left our church to go follow, said, perhaps it is useless. But he still had to say it. Jesus put it out there. Put it out there like nobody ever has before. And so far, it hasn't been that useful. Hard to hear that, isn't it? We love our mythology and we love our tribal consciousness. I'm in the club. See, here I'm going to read just a few paragraphs of why she wrote this book. As the title for this book implies, there is an unreal Christ, a Christ people think they know but under scrutiny do not know. The sole motive for this writing is based on my observation that the real Christ has all but been lost to Christianity and replaced by what can only be called a Jesus cult, the worship of a human being as God, or better, of a human being mistaken for God. As evidence of this loss, one need only listen to sermons and sentimental hymns in the churches, on radio, TV, and the literature, and the language used to realize Christ is not there. It seems people's understanding of Christ goes no further than the historical man depicted in the Gospels, a man many regard as a divine being who lived 2,000 years ago, the same historical figure they worship today and expect to see in heaven. While such a view may satisfy simple folk, it does not satisfy those seeking a more profound spiritual life. which seeking has led thousands out of Christianity to one or other of the Eastern religions. I've personally met hundreds of these people, all of Christian heritage, dedicated to the spiritual quest, but who went east in pursuit of a spiritual life they did not find in their churches. Apart from Jesus' ethical and social teachings, Christianity held nothing for them. Its sole focus on the historical Christ seemed to go no further than sentiment, avoidance of sin and practice of virtue, no different from any other religion in the world. Jesus just doesn't do it for them. He is not the God they have already encountered, and thus they've gone elsewhere and are still going. As one gentleman put it to me, I was raised and educated a Catholic, believed it, but eventually found it very shallow and dissatisfying, so he went east. Although I could give pages of examples and quotes to illustrate this loss of Christ in Christianity, what follows are a couple of different examples. Several years ago, there was a documentary of a young Catholic woman who converted to Islam. Asked what convinced her to become a Muslim, she said these people had simply asked her, if Jesus prayed to God, then how could he be God? Was Jesus praying to himself? Evidently, the woman didn't know how to answer, but it seemed to convince her that Jesus couldn't be God. And she was right. And so she became a happy Muslim. But where did Muslims and Jews get the idea that the man Jesus was God? Where else but from Christians themselves? Ask any Christian if they believe Jesus is God, and there you have the answer. That Christianity has been degraded to the worship of a human being not only robs of its profound truth and meaning, it is contrary to monotheism and totally incapable of promoting any true spiritual life with God. When the focus is solely on the human Jesus, people are kept from developing any true understanding of Christ, kept on the surface, little better than a naive five-year-old. Recently, the Pope even commented on the, quote, disrespect in which people worldwide hold Christianity these days. And no wonder. Another example of wrong belief comes from an entirely different corner. For a long time, I've known an old Catholic monk who one day, when I mentioned the Eucharist as the way we are transformed into Christ, he suddenly turned to me and said, but women can't be transformed into Christ because Christ is a man. Oh dear, what do you think his problem was? Since I don't think he mistook Jesus' human nature for God's divine nature, he must have assumed there were two kinds of human natures, one male, one female. Obviously, he doesn't understand that gender does not determine human nature, or that there is no such thing as different kinds of human natures. At any rate, I reminded him of Paul saying that in Christ there is neither male nor female, a good reminder at least to those who think Christ is a male man. Having said this, however, it is a good thing that Jesus was a male, for had he been born a female, we'd never have heard of her or Christianity. There isn't a religion in the world not founded by a male or where a female played any strategic part. And to think it is all about Y chromosomes. Tsk, tsk. This is all the more reason then to get beyond the male Jesus and find the real Christ, whose eternal, deified, heavenly body and soul is no earthly male torso, but as Paul affirms, a spiritual body, even the summation of all creation. So what I hope you'll take away is that the extraordinary and the ordinary are one. The extraordinary is here. No matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, the extraordinary presence is here. To learn to release our attention from the things that occupy it rather than that presence is what the spiritual journey is all about. We learn to identify the things that we're caught on with our thinking, feeling, and sensations. We learn to let them go. The framework that Thomas gave us lets us know what we're letting go into. More and more depth, more and more presence, more and more security, more and more freedom. And Bernadette tells us a lot of people are going to be coming into the unitive condition. That is, they're going to be conscious of their union with God. And she said, what I want you to know, that's the non-dual thing. What I want you to know is don't pitch your tent there. Christ is more. He is all in all. Let's shut me up before I go on. Let's stand and give our heart to song.
Thank you.
Sacred Heart, River of Mercy, Thy will be done. Kiss of peace, well of forgiveness, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Through my heart and hands, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. In this my life, Thy will be done. Timeless one, unnameable mystery, Thy will be done. Source of all, womb of the universe, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Through my heart and hands, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. In this my life, Thy will be done. Mother of life, healing and abundance, Thy will be done. Path of joy and limitless compassion, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Through my heart and hands, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. In this my life, Thy will be done. Sacred Heart, River of Mercy, Thy will be done. Kiss of peace, well of forgiveness, Thy will be
done. Now it's time to join together for a time of community-centering prayer. To prepare ourselves, we simply become aware that the chairs we're sitting on are supporting our body weight. We accept that support and let go. Deeply relax and open, coming to stillness within and without, alert. We allow our hearts to fall gently and our attention to fall gently into the area of the heart, the seat of life itself, the seat of divine love. Resting in the heart, we listen to a psalm of freedom. To you who are eternally free, you who dwell within all and yet beyond all, listen to my heart's song. I long to escape the inner prisons that limit my liberty, to flee the wardens of fear who daily double my chains. each second of my life sweeps through the seams of my heart, slowly and surely slipping away like the sands of an hourglass. Now is the hour. This is the day. Yet higher and ever higher do my dull prison walls skyward rise. Set my foot to the ladder. Glue my eyes upon you. Call loudly and clearly, and I will follow. For in your voice, O divine beloved, is the grace to be free. Free spirit who roams the galaxies unrestrained as the prairie wind. In you is life. I open up myself to you in the great silence. In peace, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
This is our time to share our tithes and offerings with the church that feeds us, and we do it in the spirit of God's infinite, endless, abundant supply for every particle of creation. Taking our tithes and offerings in our hands, we bless them with our knowledge of certain truth. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's claim the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And oh, how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen. Thank you. Awake now to the personal divine indwelling. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of the moments of each of our lives over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. We pray this in Christ. Amen. Let's join together in prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you will always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Please join us in singing our communion song, Abba.
Abba, Abba. until you are in here,
Jesus, your Son.
Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one, in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand for Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet.
Lord, hear our prayer. Thank you for reminding us how extraordinary it is that Christ is ordinary. Amen.